Hello. I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Eile hadvarim, asher diber Moshe el kol Yisrael, be'ever hayarden, bamidbar, ba'arava mol suf, bein paran uvein tofel, These are the words that Moshe spoke to all of Israel on the other side of the Jordan concerning the wilderness, concerning the Arava, opposite the Sea of Reeds, between Paran and Tophel, and Lavan and Chatzerot and Dizahav. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. And this show is for Parshat Devarim, also known as Shabbat Chazon, always the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av. This year it's the Shabbat of the 9th of Av, but the fast is postponed to Sunday, which still makes Chazon the Shabbat before the fast of Tisha B'Av. Recording in first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 7th day of Av, 5779, corresponding this year to August 8th. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tehiena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoria Adonai mia amod. Ki imecha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara v'ashivya. Ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula. Hashta ba'agala u'bizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, it is very, very hard to find a sedra that is more matched to the calendar than Devarim is to Tisha B'Av. I really have to look to see if that statement is accurate, but I would say it is. Pesach, the special leanings have to be taken back from Shemot and other places, but where we're up to in Parshat HaShavua on Pesach time, on Shavuot time, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur doesn't match, and that's why there's a special Torah reading for holidays. And in other times, you can probably stretch it somehow to show how the Parshiyot HaShavua around Hanukkah time fit, and maybe Purim, but nothing is so obvious as Devarim, and there are actually calendar rules that tweak the calendar so that Tisha B'Av follows Devarim and precedes Voet Chanan. As far as Devarim is concerned, we can say like this. The first pasuk that I read earlier is a good example of Moshe Rabbeinu not wanting to spell things out at the beginning of his presentation to the people. So instead, he uses the names of places which are considered sort of hints, remez, towards events that occurred in the Midbar in the guise of places that they traveled. Last week in Parshat Maaseh, we had the travel log. I would imagine actual names of places, or at least names that were given, also corresponding to things that happened. But here, it sort of stands out as more obvious. So, Moshe, all right, let's take a step back, because I don't know who's listening, and we need to give you the big picture. The Book of Devarim takes place in the 37 days between Rosh Chodesh Shvat, the first day of the 11th month of the year, until 7th of Adar, when Moshe Rabbeinu dies. That's our tradition. The Torah does not mention the date of his death. As I mentioned last week, the only Yahrzeit in the Torah that is mentioned is that of Aharon HaKohen. But we have a long-standing tradition that Moshe Rabbeinu died on the 7th of Adar, as he was born on the 7th Adar, and he died 120 full years later. So this whole book of Devarim is Moshe Rabbeinu addressing the people, and I don't know how the 37 days were broken up. I don't know how many hours a day they spent, and I don't know if anybody knows that, but we do know that this book is the summary and farewell presentation of Moshe Rabbeinu to the people. It also takes place in one location, a location that people of Israel arrived several sedras ago, and this is where they are. It's called Arvot Moav, the plains of Moav, facing the Jordan River, soon to be crossed by the people, without Moshe Rabbeinu, but with Yehoshua at the helm. Now, the Book of Devarim is definitely different from the other four books of the Torah that led Bible critics to claim a authorship other than divine and a timing other than revelation at Sinai and the aftermath of the sojourn in the Midbar. And that's because Moshe Rabbeinu switches to the, not Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah switches to the first person of Moshe Rabbeinu talking, instead of the more common Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, and God spoke to Moshe saying, which is a narrative. It occurs, that verse, 69 times in Shemot, Vayikra, and Bamidbar. In Devarim, we find, and God spoke to me, Moshe Rabbeinu, speaking. I heard, or I think I heard, a beautiful, simple analogy, which I wholeheartedly agree with. It was introduced by one of the shiurim I heard on the website, Torah Anytime, and the person who said it introduced it by saying, Lahavdil elef alfei havdalot virivei rivaim havdalot, millions and millions of distinctions between this analogy and the Torah. But that's how analogies are sometimes. And he said that just like a novel will often be in third person, if the author, who is the narrator of the story, chooses to present it like that. And sometimes he will present it as first person from the main character in the book. And I happen to be reading a paperback novel recently that has both. It has several chapters of third person, and then occasionally a chapter of one of the main characters speaking in the first person. Again, I recognize the sentiment of to distinguish between and make no comparison between the Torah and Lahavdil, a novel. Yet the idea is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu dictated the Torah from Bereshit through Bamidbar as the narrator of the Torah and presented it in third person. With the exception of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeit Avadim, and Lo Yelecha Elohim Achirim Al Ponai. Otherwise, it's basically in third person. Devarim, God chose to present as first person Moshe Rabbeinu speaking, but our firm acceptance and faith and confidence and belief in the Torah, both the written word and the oral Torah, is that Moshe Rabbeinu did not write the book of Devarim. In fact, there's a whole discussion about whether who wrote the last eight verses which mention that Moshe Rabbeinu died. And there is an opinion that it was Yehoshua who wrote it. And many opinions who shoot that down and say the entire Torah was written with God dictating to Moshe what to write and Moshe writing it down. So how did he write that Moshe died? There are various explanations to it. We don't have to get into that now. Maybe when we get closer to the end of the book of Devarim, which we're just starting this week, we will talk about it more. But this is God's word as much as any other part of the Torah, except that it comes out in many places in first person, Moshe speaking. The first pasuk which I read does not do that. Eila hadvarim asher diber Moshe el kol Yisrael, and the location of the place. Now, while I'm mentioning this, I'll mention something else which I've always said probably every year on Parshat Devarim, and that is the seeming triplicate of Moshe speaking these words. Eila hadvarim, these are the words, the things that Moshe spoke to all of Israel. Now, Pasuk 3. It was in the 40th year on the 11th month, on the 1st of the month, Diber Moshe el Bnei Yisrael. You had before Diber Moshe el Kol Yisrael. Moshe spoke to all of Israel. And here you have Diber Moshe el Bnei Yisrael, which seems to be some kind of subdivision of all of Israel. In Pasuk Hey, again you have reference to the location, Be'ever HaYarden Be'eretz Moav, on the east side of the Jordan River in the area of Moav, Ho'il Moshe Be'eret HaTorah Hazot Lemor. Moshe began to explain the Torah, saying, and then it continues. The Vilna Gaon and others, and with permission I am modifying it a slight bit to make it a little better picture, I think. If we take the book of Devarim, which these verses are introducing, we find that the first three sedras, Devarim, Vo'etchanan, Ekev, have relatively few mitzvot, but have the brief and very important history of the first generation that came out of Egypt and the new generation that came from them, and the principles and basic fundamentals of Judaism. In those three sedras, it includes the Aseret HaDibrot and the whole story of Matan Torah. It has the two first passages of Shema, very fundamental, has the saying of Birkat HaMazon, from which Chazal extrapolate all brachot from. Very, very basic, with relatively few mitzvot. And again, how long Moshe Rabbeinu spent presenting these three sedras, I don't know. But once we get to Re'eh, Shofetim, and Ki Teitzeh, You're talking about three sedars that contain 170 mitzvot out of 613. And I picture in my mind's eye Moshe Rabbeinu on the last day of the first section, when he was speaking to all the people. He said, tomorrow you got to bring your notebooks and pens, and we're getting into Tachlis. I told you the basic principles of Judaism. Now we have the day-to-day practice of Judaism in the form of review of all of the mitzvot and the presentation in the Torah of some mitzvot that have not been previously mentioned. And it's going to be a tough couple of weeks that we're going to spend on these mitzvot. And it seems by the commentaries that not all of Israel was there, perhaps just the men, perhaps most of the men, some of the men, I don't know. I could picture on the last day of that presentation, Moshe Rabbeinu saying to the people, when you come tomorrow, leave your notebooks at home, leave your pens and pencils, leave your laptops and your tablets and whatever you've been taking notes on, because I need to talk to you and to explain what it is to live a Torah life. You know how, but I want you to know the why and the wherefore. And in the sedras of Ki Tavo and Nitzavim Vayelecha Azinu and Vizot HaBracha, and the difference between what I'm saying and what the Lahavdil, the Vilna Gaon, said was the beginning of Ki Tavo. He puts that together with, which is certainly valid, with Re'eh Shofetim and Ki Tetzei. And then you have the reproach, the tochacha of the people, the warning of what happens when they get into Eretz Yisrael if they don't follow God's path. And you have the concepts of reward and punishment, and the very, very important concept of free will, because there is no reward and punishment without our being able to exercise free will. You don't have to reward someone for doing the thing that he has no choice but to do, nor do you punish someone for something that he has no choice but to violate. Only free will, and that's set down beautifully in the Torah, is what gives us the possibility of reward, the potential of punishment, and the accountability that has to come because we have free will, because we know what we're supposed to do, and because we don't always do it. So that's the explanation to the seeming repetition in Psukim 1, 3, and 5 at the beginning of Devarim. But now getting back to my earlier point, the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf, is alluded to with the name of one place which Chazal feel is fictional, a place called Dizahav, which was sort of Moshe Rabbeinu nodding at the people and basically saying to them, you know what I mean. The one episode of the wandering in the Midbar that is spelled out here in Parshat Devarim, even in more detail and differences than it was spelled out back in Parshat Shalach, is the episode of the Meraglim, the scouts, the spies that were sent to spy out the land. And the major connection is the Mishnah in Ta'anit that says five tragedies befell the people of Israel on Tisha B'Av, and the first one was the decree that the entire adult male population, with the exception of Kalev and Yehoshua, should die out in the course of the wandering in the Midbar. That set the tone for Tisha B'Av, and I believe that it is also a necessary prerequisite of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the first and the second, even though each of those have other reasons and causes attached to them, but it boils down into its beginning of the people's rejection of the gift of the land of Israel. So that by virtue of the Meraglim, 10 out of the 12, saying it is a land which eats its inhabitants and it's not the place that we want to be, and the panic in the people and the blame to the adult male population for going along with that, is that God says to the people of Israel, when you finally do get into the land and you struggle and you fight to conquer it and distribute it, there's going to be a faulty foundation which will lead to other things, which will combine with other things to result in the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and the exile of the people. And that's repeated again in spades with the second Beit HaMikdash. In other words, what I might be saying is, had the people, A, not asked for Meraglim and said, let's go at God's command, or even had they asked for Meraglim to find out the best way to go, and the Meraglim would have come back by giving a glowing report of the beauties of the land which God has promised us, with the encouraging message of, if this is where God wants us to be, we will go. And if God wants us there, he will help us conquer the nations. And there's no such thing as inhabitants who eat up a land that eats up the inhabitants, and we don't have anything to fear, then A, Tisha B'Av would have been celebrated as a holiday. B, B'nai Yisrael would have gone right into Eretz Yisrael. And C, according to many sources, would not have to have fought in a long, drawn-out 7 years of battles in order to conquer the land, and would have had, let's call it, the storybook ending of, and they lived happily ever after, right away. They would have built the Beit HaMikdash whenever they would have built it, and it would be the lasting Beit HaMikdash forever and forever. But it was not to be. And a major blame of that goes to the panic of the people who said, let us choose leaders and go back to Egypt, to the Meraglim who said, let's stay here in the Midbar because we have all kind of good things here. And chaval that they didn't listen to Kalev and Yehoshua, who said, if this is what God wants, let's go. So that's Tisha B'Av, and that's the Torah reading of the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av. And they belong together. Now, on that note, let me take it in a certain direction, one that will not surprise anybody, but I have a supplement to that for many of us. There's a famous statement that any generation in whose time the Beit HaMikdash is not rebuilt, it's as if it was destroyed in that generation. This does not mean, well, I shouldn't say what it does not mean. I'll tell you what I believe it means. Any generation that perpetuates the sin of the spies, that perpetuates some version of idolatry and other serious averot, that perpetuates sinat chinam and the division of the Jewish people into groups, one group having nothing to do with the other except fighting, then it is the causes of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, which prevents its rebuilding. And in the statement that's made, it's as if it were destroyed in our time, because if we had a Beit HaMikdash today, because previous generations weren't like we are, then we would have brought it tumbling down. That's a very, very hard thing to accept. And it, I believe it's very important because it will color the way that we observe Tisha B'Av and the 9 days and the 3 weeks and anything else that's Zecher L'Churban. When, if, not when, if mourning a loss would be, oy, once upon a time, this is what we had, then it would take a certain path. But if you do that with the Beit HaMikdash, if you do that with the exile from Eretz Yisrael, then you are missing a major component in the process of mourning. Because we need to lament not just the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, we need to lament the sinat chinam, gratuitous hatred of Jew to other Jew, that led to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And even more than that, we have to lament its perpetuation to this day and do something about it. Now let's go back for a moment to Chet HaMeraglim. I have said many, many times, very sadly and with a heavy heart, that Chet HaMeraglim is alive and well today. It has been for a long time, and it still is alive and well in our time. When a Jew says, I have in my community, my Jewish community, my lovely, wonderful Jewish community, somewhere, I'm not going to mention which ones, everything we need for a complete Torah Jewish way of life. That is what the Meraglim said more than 3,000 years ago about the Midbar. They said, we have the Mun miraculously feeding us, and we have water accompanying us with a magical well, a miraculous well. We have clothes that don't grow, that grow on our bodies. We have shoes that never wear out. We have heavenly clouds of glory protecting us. I don't think that the Jews in Borough Park or in the Five Towns or in Golders Green or in Muncie can claim even that level of protection from God. So why, the Meraglim said, should we go into Eretz Yisrael? And that's what the Jews are saying now. Many, many Jews need, and if they have to pick a day to do this, let it be this Shabbat Chazon, the 9th of Av, and let it be Motzoi Shabbat and Sunday, the 10th of Av, when we fast. And one of the things that you need to ponder, in addition to mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, in addition to mourning the exile from Eretz Yisrael, you need to ponder the attitude of Jews in Chutz La'aretz towards Aliyah or against Aliyah. I'm not talking about those people, I say this all the time, who really, really, really want to be here, but have various and sundry reasons where it's not feasible at the moment. I won't go into detail. I am talking more about the Jews, the good Torah observant Jews, who say, I would rather raise my children in X, Y, or Z than bring them to Eretz Yisrael, quote, with all of its problems. Meraglim. Meraglim and the people who panicked at the Meraglim report, and we are suffering for over 3,000 years from that syndrome, and it's got to end. And then there comes another point. And this is kind of hard, as you'll see. Up till now, and for many, many other occasions, I have basically taken a certain type of American Jew and world Jew, the ones who are Torah observant and the ones who have a Meraglim attitude towards living in Israel. And I have done that to make those people aware, not really, they are aware, to make them feel bad. I mean that in a good way. I've also done it to give ammunition to people who live here already of how to approach and what to say and what topics to bring up with their family and friends who are not equally committed to living here. But now something that I address to myself, to Olim, to Israelis, to Jews all over the world. This is not instead of what I said before. That applies to whichever segment of the population it was meant to apply to. But this now covers them and us. And that is, how committed are we when we say, Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha Hashem Elokeinu V'Elokei Avoteinu She'yabana Beit HaMikdash B'Meirov Yameinu. We say that 3 times a day, 4 times on Shabbos, 5 times on Yom Kippur. We say Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu, and we speak of Techezena Einenu B'Shuvecha L'Tzion Berachamim, and we speak of Tika B'Shofar Gadol L'Cheiruteinu, and many, many other prayers and songs and Lashon HaBa B'Yerushalayim. Do we really mean it? And that's a pondering that needs to go on our agenda for Tisha B'Av. The old apocryphal story about the family at the Leil HaSeder in a posh home somewhere in Chutz La'aretz, that the woman of the house started to cry when they were singing Lashon HaBa B'Yerushalayim. And the concerned family asked her why she's crying, and she said, I don't want to be in Yerushalayim next year, I like it here. To which they answered, don't worry, it's just a song. Well, guess what? Lashon HaBa B'Yerushalayim HaBnuya is not just a song. If you think it's just a song, that's part of the national problem of the Jewish people. That's part of what's perpetuating Tisha B'Av, here we are again, been there, did it, and you got to do it again. Tisha B'Av will become a Yom Tov when all that made Tisha B'Av a sad day will be replaced by the proper behavior and thoughts and feelings and actions of the Jewish people, wherever they are. So, Yehi Ratzon She'yabana Beit HaMikdash is not just lip service. If it is, that's a problem. And if it is, that's a challenge to say, no, it's more than that. We sing in Tzur Mishlo, Yibane, Yibane, Yibane HaMikdash. Do we mean it? Are we getting ready for it? Without going into full details, I've said this for many, many years, since I was a Madrich in Bnei Akiva in Queens and in Brooklyn before that, that Mashiach, as the Rambam states in Hilchot Malachim, U'Milchamotehem, that the Mashiach has 3 major tasks. To bring Torah back to the Jewish people, to bring the Jewish people back to Eretz Yisrael, and to build the Beit HaMikdash. To build the Beit HaMikdash, we have a lot to accomplish in preparation. We have Kohanim who are learning in special yeshivot all the things they will need when there's a Beit HaMikdash. We have Kalim of the Beit HaMikdash and Begadim of the Kohanim that have already been made waiting for the Beit HaMikdash to be rebuilt. Do we now take bulldozers and plow that land and start building? I believe, like many people believe, that has to be done first and foremost by Melech HaMashiach telling us what to do and doing it. But preparation for that, definitely full swing. And that means attitude, feeling, thinking, doing. What about the first two Tafkidim, about restoring Torah to the Jewish people? That is the responsibility of every single Jew who is Torah observant and God-fearing to find his way or her way of bringing Jews closer to Torah, who are not there yet. This could mean full-time teaching for a full-time teacher. It could mean part-time for a part-time. It could mean a nice chat with a neighbor or a friend that has underlying it the goal of, in a pleasant way, talking to that person about maybe becoming a little bit more connected to God and to Torah. About restoring the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael, I believe with my whole heart, Aliyah is a major step in that. Helping in klita, absorption, is a major step in that, so that people won't turn around and go back. Encouraging Aliyah is a major step in that. And those are two out of the three main tasks of Melech HaMashiach, which we need to do always in order to speed up his coming. True, we are committed, that even if he lingers, I believe that in his coming, but we have the ability to speed and hasten his coming. And that goes for the Sanhedrin, and that goes for the Messianic era, and that goes for the building of the Beit HaMikdash. But we have to really, really mean it and believe it. Now, I stayed away from details from the halacha and minhagim and practices on a practical level of the upcoming Shabbos Chazon and Tisha B'Av that follows it. And I somehow usually do that kind of stuff, and it goes back to my feeling about the trees in the forest, that some people see the trees and they don't take a picture of the forest. Some people see the forest and miss the details of the trees. And I went to this particular show in favor of the concept, I believe, of Tisha B'Av. But there are details, not going to have a lot of time now to go into many of them, but I want to put a couple of things out on the table. Number one, there is a mourning period which Ashkenazim observe called the 3 weeks. Begins on Shivasar B'Tammuz and ends after Tisha B'Av. Sfardim do not focus on the full three-week period. They more follow the Mishnah, which mentions Mishenichnas Av Mima'atim B'Simcha. As Av enters, we diminish in joy, and there are various things that are forbidden during that period, which we call the 9 days. More than that is the concept of Shavua Shechalbo, the week in which Tisha B'Av falls. The big question this year, and years like it, is there a Shavua Shechalbo Tisha B'Av? So you could say no, because the fast of Av was transplanted to Sunday, and therefore this week is not the week in which Tisha B'Av falls. It is, quote, only the 9 days. And whatever restrictions apply there, you don't have to impose the restrictions of the week in which Tisha B'Av falls. Ashkenazim, Sfardim tend to that opinion. Ashkenazim tend to saying, yeah, but Shabbat is really the ninth of Av, which makes this week which we are towards the end of now, Shavuot Shechal Bo, and the laws would apply during this week. One way or the other, the rule of thumb, shouldn't call it that, the way in Israel, which seems to be the common practice among religious Jews, is that whatever restrictions were observed during this week about showering and bathing, on Friday of Erev Shabbat Chazon, this week Erev Tisha B'Av, one can shower as usual. Some will still prefer to make the water a little less pleasurable. And I've always said, without going into further details, that there's a big difference between a shower that's a machaya and you spend 20 minutes under the water, and a very practical 3 to 5 minute shower in order to accomplish personal hygiene and not much more than that. Shabbat itself is Tisha B'Av. No manifest mourning is allowed, but the feeling in the heart is not something that's shown to other people, and that is appropriate. Now, the contradiction comes in the description of the meal, which we will call Suda Shlishit, and some will call the pre-fast meal. Since it's Shabbat, there is no Suda Mafseket, with egg and ash some people have, and water and bread. Instead, the halacha says one may eat on Shabbat, even at Suda Shlishit, a sumptuous meal, afilu kesu'udat Shlomo HaMelech b'sha'ato, even as sumptuous as the meal that Shlomo HaMelech had in his time, and that should not be just seen as an expression of a lavish meal. It should be seen as a very poignant reminder that Shabbat is the foretaste of the future, me'ein olam haba, and therefore even now when we are not yet in that situation, and not even in Yemot HaMashiach, we still have the fact that this Shabbat, we do not fast, even though it's the ninth of Av. Add in parentheses, if you want, and quietly, that we do postpone it to Sunday, but at least we get an idea of, here it is Tisha B'Av, and here it is that I am enjoying 3 full meals on Shabbat, yet with a heavy heart at Suda Shlishit. So, can't go into more of that now, but that's the story. Havdalah. Havdalah is split between Saturday night and Sunday night. Since you can't drink anything if you're fasting, and certainly wine would be problematic, there is no Havdalah with wine, and also no Besamim on Saturday night. On Saturday night, you daven Ma'ariv, and in it you contain the passage of Atachanantanu, which is the verbal Havdalah. Whether you do that or not, you're supposed to say right before Ma'ariv, Baruch HaMavdil Bein Kodesh L'Chol. And sometime, usually after Ma'ariv, before Eicha, a candle will be lit so people can make the bracha of Borei Me'orei Ha'esh, which is appropriate only on Motzoi Shabbat, and that's it. Sunday night, after the fast, one makes Havdalah. Some say you could use grape juice or wine. Others say, no, not until the morning can you have wine, and therefore Havdalah should be on another beverage. Or you should have a child who's old enough to appreciate a bracha, but not old enough yet to mourn the Beit HaMikdash, and he should drink the grape juice. A person who has to eat or drink on Tisha B'Av must make Havdalah before he does that. And some say he can actually take grape juice or wine and keep it to a minimum. It's Borei Pri HaGafen and HaMavdil Bein Kodesh L'Chol, and a swig, which is known as Mulei Lugmav, a cheekful of wine, not the full cup, in order to qualify for Havdalah, after which the person drinks or eats as he needs to. Many, many other things, I will have to leave it for other sources that you will pursue over Shabbat, and hopefully next year's pre-Tisha B'Av show will be a festive one, preparing for the festive holiday of Tisha B'Av with Binyan Beit HaMikdash b'mehir v'yameinu. I wish you all a Shabbat Shalom and a meaningful fast. V'hishtamea.
V'sach li mishalim d'liboi V'libo v'chol amo chisroel Yehei ravo min kodomo V'siftach liboi v'yoraiso V'sach li mishalim d'liboi V'libo בכל עמוך ישראל לטעם ולחיים ולשלום לטעם ולחיים ולשלום עד וזון לחוילו ומפרנס לחוילו Amt ushalit al koilo Amt ushalit al malchayo Umalchuso Dilachi Umalchuso Sagid no kamer,